As we've said, we're reading from Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 1, the parable of the 10 girls or the 10 bridesmaids or the 10 virgins, depending on which version you have. I'm reading from the Good News here. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. Once there were 10 girls who took their oil lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and the other five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any extra oil with them, while the wise ones took containers full of oil for their lamps. The bridegroom was late in coming, so the girls began to nod and fall asleep. It was already midnight when the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom, come and meet him." The 10 girls woke up and trimmed their lamps. Then the foolish ones said to the wise ones, "Let us have some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." "No, indeed," the wise ones answered, "there is not enough for you and for us. Go to the shop and buy some for yourselves." So the foolish girls went off to buy some oil, and while they were gone, the bridegroom arrived. The five girls who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was closed. Later, the other girls arrived. "Sir, sir, let us in," they cried out. "Certainly not. I don't know you," the bridegroom answered. And Jesus concluded, "Be on your guard then, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of the Lord. It's a great privilege to be with you. It's such a joy that we can share in ministry in this place. As a vicar who's mostly done urban ministry, I don't get to do a lot of weddings compared to my rural and suburban counterparts. But in urban ministry, when you do get to do weddings, they tend to be weddings that keep you on your toes. Waiting is a particular feature, I find, of weddings in quite a few of the areas that I've ministered in. Not just, I would say, waiting for the bride. A couple of years ago in this church, myself and the bride waited about 45 minutes for the groom. In fact, the bride waited in the car around the corner and I waited outside on the phone for rather a lot. Luckily, he did arrive. And even quite a hefty late deposit doesn't seem to always succeed in getting the happy couple to the church on time. Most of those occasions can be joked about afterwards if the rest of the wedding has gone smoothly, but they are tense and frustrating at the time. Occasionally, that waiting can be really serious. I had one wedding that I was due to be taking where the groom ended up being in police custody on the day of the wedding because his behaviour towards his fiancée the night before. That wedding never happened. He very much lacked the wisdom and the readiness for the commitment that he thought he was going to be making. Painful time for all involved. But whatever the culture, being ready for a wedding is really, really important. For most couples, the getting ready is a mixture of very joyful and very stressful. But usually it's worth it when that moment arrives, when the couple stand together, they make their commitment to each other, and everything is wonderful and everybody is celebrating. But even then, things do go wrong at weddings. And different things are important to different people and in different cultures. I've seen that you're good at buzzing and talking to each other. So just take a moment to think, what would be the one thing? It might be something you've actually experienced, or you might have to use your imagination. What would be the thing that would absolutely ruin a wedding for you? It doesn't have to be your wedding, but a wedding that you have some part. What would be the thing that would really ruin that for you? Just have a little chat with your neighbours. Okay, I'm not going to give you very long. Any suggestions? Anything anybody would like to say? What would be, if it's repeatable? Anything that would spoil a wedding for you? Yeah, I've got one over here.
One of them not turning up.
One of them not turning up. That's quite a big spoiler.
My pastor was half an hour late.
That's a little bit back at me, isn't it? Yeah. I've never done that yet. My half an hour late would be about an hour early. So, any others?
An accident occurring on the way to the wedding.
Oh, yeah, an accident, oh, that's the thing. I've heard about somebody who actually had a car drive behind the other car just in case something went wrong with the car that they were in. Anyone, someone, what's that one here, saw?
On one occasion, the vicar had to actually render the sermon whilst still waiting for the bride.
Okay, so a lot of ones around waiting. Anything else?
If someone's got something to say when they say, is there any reason why these two people can't be joined?
That's always one of those moments you go, please let there be a lawyer here if somebody's there to say anything. One more? Is there one more? Yep.
Family arguments.
Family argument, yeah. That's always a nasty one, isn't it? You always want it to be joyful. Yeah. You're quite serious, yeah. There's always the cake collapsing, and that's another good one. Well, there is one that happened in my wedding where the best man actually called me by my husband's ex-girlfriend's name in the speech. But we celebrate 30 years of marriage this year, so whatever happens, it doesn't necessarily have to be disastrous. So whatever the culture, getting ready for a wedding and everything going smoothly is important. Jesus uses the examples of weddings a lot when he is teaching his followers. His first miracle takes place at a wedding where something goes wrong. The wine runs out. I don't know if I'm allowed to say this in a Baptist setting, but God, he makes all this wine, this ridiculously outrageous amount of wine for the wedding. But I'm sure it wasn't alcoholic wine, so... Most of us can relate to problems like that, problems of food or drink running out. But what we heard in our reading today, this story of the bridesmaids, which is probably the best translation, and their lamps, is maybe a little bit more puzzling in our culture. But it actually comes out of the same tradition as the issues about the wine running out at the wedding of Cana. Unlike most of our weddings today in a Western culture, in Middle Eastern weddings in Jesus' time, and in some areas still today, weddings went on for many, many days. Torchlight processions were common, and the bridegroom might take several days visiting different people before actually arrives at the bride's house and arrives ready for the wedding feasts. And the bridesmaids had to be there waiting, ready to accompany the bridegroom. And also the feast had to be ready with enough food and drink to provide whenever the bridegroom decided to turn up. So we just thought we'd watch a short video just to help us get into that sense of the story of the parable. We think if somebody could just pop a couple of lights off, we might see it better. The quality isn't brilliant, but...
Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made.
Coming. Gather your things and come quickly. Sarah, Hannah,
He is coming. He is coming. The bridegroom, make haste. He comes.
They're going out.
No, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you.
Go ye to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Everywhere. If you find something, tell me.
I must admit that at St. Luke's at the moment for Lent is we're doing 40 acts of generosity, so I've got a bit distracted by asking why don't the widespread bridesmaids share their oil? But actually, it's made clear that firstly, there wouldn't be enough for everyone, and secondly, that Jesus' parables are usually one-point stories. We shouldn't dissect them too much and try to analyze everything in them. So what are the main points that Jesus is making in this parable? What are the challenges that he is giving us? Well, I think for me there are two clear things. He is challenging us to be wise and to be ready for the coming of the bridegroom. So being wise, what does it mean to be wise? Well, the fact that Jesus chooses these young women as the center of his story, then five of them are called wise, suggests probably, because if we think of the culture and the context, that he's not first and foremost talking about academic, book learning sort of wisdom, because in that culture, that would not have been seen as a priority for young girls. Also, Jesus talks elsewhere about us becoming like little children, which suggests that high-level academic achievement, great and important as that is to seek to achieve if we're able, isn't necessarily essential for biblical wisdom. Jesus also speaks about the failure of worldly wisdom. And when he talks about that, very often he's focusing on the sort of wisdom that puts its trust in material possessions, in success, worldly success, the things that many today would say, well, yes, that's a sensible, wise way to live your life. But Jesus and other biblical teachers make clear that it is a very fragile thing to base our life on when we discover God's priority. So what is biblical wisdom? There's a whole tradition of wisdom throughout Scripture. In fact, often wisdom is described as a person, usually as a woman, interestingly. But in the context of this parable, Jesus seems to be using the biblical idea that we see throughout the Old and New Testament, that true wisdom is about educating ourselves and being trained in right living. Educating and training our conscience and our passions so that we know how to act, that we can show self-restraint, we can make the right decisions in all situations, knowing when to speak and when to be silent. It's what St. Paul urges on Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. He said, "But as for you, man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession of in the presence of many witnesses." We need to train ourselves and put ourselves into situations where we can learn and be trained to live in true wisdom, which is akin to holiness. However, what makes true biblical wisdom is not our own efforts. It's the acknowledgement that any wisdom worth having is a gift from God and that we need to seek it with all our hearts. When God, you may know, remember that when God offered Solomon, asked him what he wanted, he chose wisdom over wealth. Maybe he was already quite wise because he got wealth as well. But actually, ultimately, it was the wealth that drew him away from God, when he started to believe that the wisdom that God had given him was his own wisdom and he could rely on it for himself. I find it encouraging that we are, whilst we're not called all to be academic geniuses, we're also not called to leave our brains and our common sense behind when we put our faith in God. He wants us to use the wisdom that is available to us when we seek it from him, but also the wisdom and the sense that he has given us intrinsically as part of our human nature. He wants us to use both to live godly and righteous lives that make the world a better place. So what does wisdom look like in the practical outworking of what those bridesmaids are doing and the difference between the two bridesmaids in the parable? What are the attributes of the wise girls? Well, I think there are four things that I really noticed. Firstly, they understand the specific role that they have been called to. They are the bridesmaids. They have a particular thing that they've been asked to do, and that's what they're focused on. Secondly, they understand what is required of them to be ready and waiting to accompany the bridegroom. That's what it's about. Thirdly, they make the necessary preparations, taking both the lamps and also the oil, knowing that they may have a long wait. And finally, they have a sense of responsibility to others. They know that they will let down the bride, the bridegroom, the whole wedding party, if they don't play their part. So if we think about those four things, what does the sort of wisdom that Jesus is calling us to in that parable, what might it look like for us? Maybe we need to ask ourselves, are we certain of the specific role that God has called us to at this moment? Not just living as reasonably okay Christians, but the specific call that God has placed on each one of our lives. The bridesmaids weren't just vaguely rushing around preparing for a wedding, thinking, oh, I wonder what needs to be doing. Oh, there's probably lots of stuff. Oh, I better try and do whatever I can. They knew that they had a specific role, and they were calmly focused on that. If you aren't sure of the specific role that God has called you to, the specific calling he's placed on your lives, don't beat yourself up. But you might want to make a commitment to say, I need to think more about that. I need to seek God about what's the specific role that he is calling me to. I can't do everything, but there's something that God wants of me. You might want to seek the wisdom of others in your church. Say, What do you see? What do you discern? What might God specifically be calling you to? Because he calls each one of us to specific roles at different times, in different contexts. Maybe you have identified, maybe you're very clear of what that role is that God has called you to. If so, like the wise bridesmaids, do you know what is required of you now to fulfill that role? Not everything. God doesn't reveal everything. He doesn't tell you necessarily what you're going to be doing in 10 years or 5 years or even next year. But have you really considered what is required of you to fulfill that role now? Have you sought God on that? Have you discerned with others you know to be wise to discover what you should be doing to fulfill your calling? What preparation do you need to begin to do that so that you can fulfill your calling to the best of your ability? So that when God specifically says, now is the moment, now is the time, you're ready to act. We might not be asked to carry oil around the whole time, but what might that oil be for us? Might it be immersing ourselves more in God's word? Might it be seeking the spiritual disciplines to draw closer to God, to seek his holiness? Maybe to listen to teaching that we know will equip us and train us, challenge us and inspire us. Maybe just seeking God in prayer. All these things and more might be the oil that you need to be carrying for your preparation. And do you have a sense of responsibility to others? Do you realize that your specific calling is important to many more people? It's very easy in church to think, oh, well, who am I? You know, what I do isn't really important. But your church is weaker when you haven't discovered and lived out your calling. Your community is poorer when that happens. The world is poorer. We can be amazed at the impact that we can have when we are ready and prepared and willing to fulfill that role that God has called us to. And particularly at the moment in the situation you're in as a church, having that sense of responsibility to each other is so key. All this is living out biblical wisdom. We are called in our different roles to be part of God's preparation for that final heavenly banquet. Are we wise enough to be entrusted to be bridesmaids or whatever other role God wants so that we can welcome the bridegroom when he comes? And that leads us on to the second, we thought about being wise, the second challenge in this parable, to be ready. In other places, Jesus tells his disciples to stay awake. So it's quite surprising when we discover the wise as well as the foolish bridesmaids going to sleep. So if they all go to sleep, what's the difference between the two groups? Well, five of them, I believe, were taking wise rest in preparation for the great day, having made sensible, thoughtful, adequate, and appropriate preparations. They were rested and ready when that call came. The bridegroom is coming. The other five, we might feel, were lazily sleeping, having made no proper preparations. They awoke harassed and stressed and anxious when they heard that same call. You could say that the wise five understood that God wants us to use all he's given us, his gifts, his common sense, all the abilities that he's given us. He wants us to use our talents, our reason. But then he wants us to graciously hand them over to him, knowing that we have prepared well, and so that he can allow us to rest and be ready for his call. Whilst the foolish five represent maybe what we could, a bit controversially, say a reckless lifestyle that some people might call living by faith. Have you ever come across people who say, I live by faith, but actually what they really mean is they live by other people's faith or sometimes by other people's works? And I'm not, for a moment, just to be clear, I'm not knocking living by faith. That's what we are all called to do. But actually just living recklessly so that and relying on other people to pick up the pieces isn't true living by faith. And that's what the wise bridesmaids really are doing. They're relying on the unwise bridesmaids, the foolish bridesmaids, they're relying on the wise bridesmaids to provide what they have lacked. So how ready are we? Now, I think it's very easy when we read a parable like this to immediately presume that this is being spoken to those who don't believe, isn't it? We can use this, say, look, see, you have to believe. As long as you believe, it's okay. We're ready. That's what we've done it. Don't have to worry about that one. We'll just show that to a few people who don't believe. Well, if you, as I'm sure being you all have, or if you haven't, you can at another point. If you read this section in context, if you go back to Matthew 24, verse 3, and if you read all the way through to Matthew 26, verse 1, you discover something that I think is quite surprising. All of this section is being spoken to Jesus' closest disciples. It's his closest followers who come to him, and they start asking him about how will we know when the signs of the end of the times are coming. And all this teaching, through most of Matthew 24, all of Matthew 25, is spoken to his closest followers, not to those who don't believe. That can be quite a shock, I think. And if we read this parable and the two that follow, I won't go into too much of that because you're going to be hearing about that over the next few weeks, but the parable of the talents and the parable of the sheep and the goats, it's clear that though we know that we are saved by grace alone, Jesus is pretty stark in teaching that believers, true believers, will not simply believe with words. They will believe through their actions, through using their gifts and talents in God's service and sharing God's priority for the poorest and most needy and being ready to serve him when he calls. However you cut Matthew 25, it makes quite uncomfortable reading for anyone who thinks, well, it's simply as long as I prayed the prayer and I turn up to church every now and again, it's sorted. God calls us to true faith. It's about being ready for the wedding banquet and the coming of the bridegroom, whenever and however that may happen. And he will call us to account. We can't earn our way into heaven. I make that very clear. We are saved by grace. But God's kingdom is about how we respond to that. And we can't ignore his call to live out that faith. And that's a real challenge to us, I think. And it should give us serious pause for thought, not fear, not condemnation, but pause for thought. Are we living in God's wisdom and the readiness of the gospel like the wise bridesmaids? Or are we sometimes rather casual, even lazy, if we were honest with ourselves, about our faith, hoping to rely on the wisdom and faith of others? Are we really seeking to be ready ourselves? We need to take this seriously. But I believe that it is also a call to joyful and fulfilled living. Just like anyone making wise preparations for a wedding, it should be something. Wedding preparations for the best weddings should be joyful. I know most of you, if you've been involved in wedding preparations, probably go, oh, it's really stressful, it's really hard. But if we think that the wedding banquet of God is the perfect wedding, then it should also be about the perfect wedding preparation. And we all know that in most weddings, some of that time of preparation is joyful, as we look forward to what is coming, as we get things ready. And the preparation for God's heavenly banquet is a time of joy. So do we want to be God's wedding planners? No? Do we want to be God's wedding planners? He offers us his wisdom now to do that. We won't plan the whole wedding, but to play our part. So I encourage and challenge you to seek and gain that precious gift of wisdom and allow ourselves to be trained so that we can use it in his service. Do we want to hear on that final day, well done, good and faithful servant? Or as Io said, that person held fast to God. Is that what we want to hear on that final day? God has given us gifts and talents and invites us to use them in his service. Let's rejoice and commit to use those gifts and talents to build up his church and draw many to faith and serve his world. Do we want to be on God's side when the poorest and the most needy are invited first in to sit at the wedding banquet? Do we want to hear God say, when you fed them, when you served them, you were serving me, the bridegroom? Let's accept that challenge, knowing that each time we serve the most needy, we are serving Christ. The wedding celebration is coming. We don't know when, we don't know exactly what it will look like, but we know that God has promised us through Jesus that it is coming. The Bible is clear that it will be a day of great celebration, but also a day when we are called to acknowledge the part that we have played in preparation for it. So let's be alert and ready to welcome the bridegroom. We don't know when, but let's be joyful and wise in our preparation and to how we use all that God has given us so that we are ready. Let's not be the foolish bridesmaids who suddenly realize that it's too late, that we've wasted time that could have been used to prepare for this day, and that there is no time to go back. Let's be the wise bridesmaids who are ready and welcome, ready and waiting to welcome Jesus, the bridegroom, when he comes in all his glory. And like we saw in that video, that we will go into the wedding banquet with him and we will rejoice together. Amen.